Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him demonstrate from out of a good behavior or conduct his works in meekness of wisdom. And if you have bitter jealousies and self-ambition in your hearts, do not boast, or literally stop boasting, and stop lying against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, that is according to the human senses, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and strife, there is disorderliness and every corrupt thing. The wisdom from above, indeed, is first holy, or separate, pure, then afterwards peaceable, gentle, yielding, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by the ones making peace. Chapter 1 is the development of faith in the believer's life, that God has designed and chosen circumstances that we might learn to trust Him. Faith is developed. Chapter 2, it's the activity of faith. James talks about the fact that if a person has true biblical faith, faith will be active. If we understand that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, if we understand that faith is a word that describes the presence and the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life, obviously if God's Spirit is there, there will be activity. It's impossible for there not to be. Imagine we're just, compared to God, we're just a speck of dust here on the earth. Not even a speck of dust compared to God. And yet all of the fullness of God resides within us. And how can we say over weeks and months and years, I'm a Christian, but I have no activity of God's Spirit in my life? He's the God that created the universe. In reality, I should probably explode, you know, when God's Spirit comes into my life. He's just so powerful and all present in my life. But He has designed it so that He might come and live inside of me and have interaction and fellowship with me. So the activity of faith, James says that faith should be active, and that activity will be expressed in being sensitive towards and helping those in the body of Christ, especially who are in need. That's active faith. Thirdly, the maturity of faith here in chapter 3. The maturity of faith. Verses 1 through 12, we saw the use of the tongue. The tongue can either be used by God's Spirit to bless others and minister the truths of God, or our tongue can be used to destroy other people, even our own life, James says. Because the tongue is a fire, and it sets on fire the course of nature. Our tongue is just waiting for inspiration from somewhere. It doesn't care where. Just give me something to talk about, you know. Anger is expressed with words. Concern is expressed with words. God's word is expressed with words. So James says, The mature believer is one that has control in the tongue. That is to say, they are careful and they examine how their tongue, how their speech is being used, either to mentally destroy, emotionally destroy other people, or it's being used to encourage them and build them up in Christ. So, the use of the tongue. God saved us so that His Spirit can use our inner human faculties. And God might manifest Himself through us. Now, that's what glory means, by the way. The Greek word doxa comes from the Hebrew kavod, and both of them mean the same thing. And it means substance. Doesn't mean give God credit, like we use it here in America. You know, if I do something good, I say give God the glory. Give Him credit for the good that I did. In other words, He gave me the ability to do some great human thing. So I'm saying, give God the glory. Don't give me all the glory, just as long as you vote me into the Hall of Fame. So that's our mentality today. It's give Him the glory, but don't leave me out completely. I mean, you know, I did do it. But it literally means to expose or reveal substance. So when the Bible says that I'm to do everything for the glory of God, that is, I'm to do everything so that people might see the very person and the very substance of the Spirit of God in my life. It has nothing to do with my human effort. It is a manifestation. And so when God saves somebody, He saves us, first of all, from the destroyer's hands. You know that you're being destroyed? If you don't know Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you're being destroyed. Little by little, emotionally, mentally, physically, even spiritually, being destroyed. What God does is He saves us from that destructive path, and then He restores us. When we get together around the Word, or when you have your fellowship with the Lord between you and Him, He heals. He begins to heal, and He begins to restore. He begins to heal over the experiences of sin that we've had in the past, and He begins to heal over those bad experiences of abuse and other things that we've experienced in the past, so that we might come to the point that we start bearing fruit for the Lord. That is to say, that God's Spirit is evident and seen in us. That people, when they hear our voice and when they listen to our words, they're actually listening to the manifestation of God's Spirit to them. Or as we live our life, that they're actually seeing the manifestation of God's Spirit to their life. So the use of the tongue, James says, is important. Secondly, in verses 13 through 18 that we're finishing up today, is the use of the mind. The use of the mind. He says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? The word for wise is sophos. And in biblical terms, it has to do with seeing life and understanding life from God's point of view. Seeing Him and His truth in everyday life. How do I see that? Chapter 1 in the development of faith says that as we go through trials and as we learn to trust the Lord, we gain wisdom. Once I experience Christ in my trials, I gain wisdom because I have experience of actually experiencing Christ Himself. If somebody else comes my way and they say, oh, I'm going through this trial, it just happens to be the same thing I went through last week or last month or last year. And I can say, oh, well, I experienced Christ when I went through that. Here's what you can expect if you trust the Lord. Wisdom. Wisdom is gained with experience, not with head knowledge. Secondly, the word understanding. Epistemon is a word that denotes special or specialized knowledge. Specialized knowledge. For instance, a doctor has specialized knowledge. A lawyer has specialized knowledge for his field. He's actually expressing to those who have the study of the Word of God as their life motive, the life trail, He says, if any of you has wisdom and specialized knowledge amongst you, he doesn't say demonstrate it out of how much intellectual knowledge you have. He says demonstrate it from out of a good lifestyle. In meekness of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that a person possesses will be expressed in their lifestyle. If you have worldly wisdom, you'll be a worldly person. If you have the wisdom of God and special knowledge of God that the world does not have, and God is taking you down that road of revealing more of himself to you, it won't be just revealed through speech. It will be revealed through lifestyle. That's the whole emphasis. James emphasizes it. Paul emphasizes it. Basically, you can believe what you want to believe. But if that truth is established in your life, then that's what you'll be. You'll be that truth. You have special knowledge. Special knowledge and wisdom, especially, will show through a person's lifestyle. Not by just by what a person says. Meekness means to be open, receptive. In the meekness of wisdom. Praus is the Greek word for openness and meekness in Scripture. It's a fascinating word because it's mainly applied to those in the ministry. Paul applied it to Timothy. But those in the ministry have to be open and receptive. Most of the time we become closed and unreceptive because we stand up and we teach or preach in front of people. And we're insecure about it. Therefore, when you come up afterwards and say, well, I don't understand this, Pastor, and I say to you, well, it doesn't make any difference, forget it. You know, I got this big box around me, see? This security is that I'm going to preach at you, but don't ask me any questions. And but those in ministry must be open and must be receptive, especially those who are in leadership, because we're all the same. The person standing up in front of the church or in the Bible study group has not come from heaven down to you earthlings, you know, you earthlings of, you know, so that we can share this heavenly wisdom and knowledge to you earth people. I still don't understand you earth people. But no, we're all the same. If anybody needs to be open and receptive to the truth of what God's word is saying, it's the person who's leading, the person who's ministering. So be ready to be open, God says. Last week we saw verses 14 through 16, the wisdom of the world. He says, if you have bitter jealousies and self-ambition in your hearts, stop boasting and lying against the truth. Bitter jealousies and self-ambition. Erythea for self-ambition is a word for, it's a political word for how a political candidate feels in his approach to his advancement through the political system. I know that you've probably never been in a church, nor have you ever seen experience where people have been in church and they have a self-ambition to work their way up through the ministry staff so that they can be in charge, be a leader. And they become bitter, jealous, because when other people are functioning in the position that they want. He says, so if you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your hearts, stop boasting and stop lying against the truth. In other words, God's truth, stop boasting against it and stop lying against the truth as if you're somebody, when in reality, as Paul told the church in Corinth, why do you boast as though you didn't receive anything? Everything you have, you've received from God, so how can you boast? How can you boast and say, well, look at me. Why is he up there teaching when I should be teaching? Or the latest, why should he lead music when I should be leading music? Isn't that right, Justin? there's a reversal. There's a reversal to this whole process, too. I have bitter jealousy against those who can play instruments and lead music, and when I have to do it, you know, it's just like, hey, step forward. But stop boasting and stop lying against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is three things. First of all, it is earthly, worldly. It is natural, psychikos, means cyclical, or according to the human senses. And it is demonic. Most of what appeals to us today is according to our culture, not the Word of God, and not the Spirit of God. It appeals to our worldly adventure. It appeals to our human senses. But James says it's not just fleshly people. The one who's doing the baiting and the one who's doing the moving are demons, demonic. The worldly wisdom is inspired by demons, appeal to the human senses. It has the things to do with the world system. For where there is jealousy and self-ambition, there is disorderliness and every evil thing. The word evil is phallos, where we get the word foul, like a foul smell. The word used for fruit that has fallen to the ground and has rotted on the ground. And the word thing is the word pragma. Pragma is where we get a word pragmatic from. All the issues, all the corrupt issues are there in a place where there's jealousy and self-ambition. Verse 17 and 18 for today. But the wisdom from above is indeed first pure. Notice the word first. Because after the word pure, we have then after that. So here's one thing that the wisdom from above is. It's pure. That is, it's separate. Hagnos. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John says that the one who has this hope resting upon him, that is, Christ is coming and one day we're going to be like him. That person that has this hope resting upon him will purify himself even as Christ is pure. How can I purify myself even as Christ is purified in this flesh? I'm never going to be holy in the sense of purity. Well, it's purity in the sense of separation. Remember, at the end of James chapter 1, James says that pure religion is visiting the orphans and the widows and keeping yourself unstained or unspotted by the world. I was thinking about it today, just mulling through my mind all the information that has come our way through the newscasts and the newspapers over the condition of our country, the economic, political, even the religious condition of our country. And people are getting upset. And I got to thinking, you know, one thing that Satan has been able to do very well is that he has made our culture and our society very easy for Christianity to exist. So much so that we can go out in the world and be worldly. We can even bring the world into the church, and there's nothing wrong. Everything is fine. We don't see any difference. Because our world system and culture has made it easy for Christianity to exist side by side with the world. Well, now all of a sudden the system is starting to break apart. has been for quite some time. And now people are crying hurt. What are we going to do? Even throwing some kind of religious or spiritual phrases in as to what candidate's best going to serve our cause as Christians, you know, in this system. I said to someone the other day, I thought to myself, who in their right mind would want to run for president of the United States in the day and age in which we live? Because when he steps into office, he's got this big mess on his hands that he can't do anything about. Why would you want to stand up there and say, well, now that you've elected me president, I can't do a thing about it. And it's going to get worse because the Antichrist is coming. Well, that would be good news for everybody, right? Well, I'm sure glad we voted you in. You know. There's anything you can do about it. One thing I'm grateful for is when the system's fallen apart, there becomes separation between the world and the believers. You just have to make sure that you don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the body of Christ. And then when the separation begins to take place, all of a sudden you got to choose to jump to one side or the other because there's going to be a separation. There is already a separation. We're just deceived. We just don't know it. We don't see it. The world to us in the church or outside of the church is just natural. And we don't see it. Only when the church has been under persecution in its history have believers actually been separate from the world. Because the world dictated that way. If I catch you, I'm going to kill you. Hey, well, let's go play miniature golf and I'll wear my Christian hat, you know. This is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But in 313, when Constantine says, we shouldn't make Christians suffer anymore, and recognized it as a legal religion and incorporated with all the other religions in the Roman Empire, that was downhill for the church. They now had freedom, public freedom, worldly freedom to praise the Lord, serve the Lord, learn of the Lord, and preach the Lord without any interference. And the world became part of the church, which is what we're going to talk about the second hour. This wisdom is, the wisdom from above is first pure. That is, it's separate. It will not be of the three things. It will not be worldly. It will not be according to man's reason and logic, and it will not be demonic. It's from above, and it's pure. It's separate from everything that is in our society and world in which we live. But then the text says, then afterwards, there are seven things. So it has to be pure. It has to be separate first. That's the wisdom of God. Has nothing to do with the world. In Isaiah, God said, tell the people, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the Proverbs, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Most of God's ways, if not all of them, are just the opposite of our reason and logic. Just the opposite of the world system, and obviously opposite from Satan and demons. So I need his wisdom. Somebody recently on a radio program says that all you need to do to understand the things of God, all you need is a Bible and logic. Well, that's what we have already, but not working. Seven things after purity. It's peaceable. We did this as a word study on Tuesday night in the Greek class. The word peace literally means to be united, to be one. It's peaceable. It does not bring separation from God, but to be pure or separate means to be separated with God and toward God. It's peaceable. Secondly, it's gentle. Thirdly, it's yielding. Well, there's a big one. The word literally means to be easily persuaded. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, we have a lot of stubborn people in the body of Christ. Refuse to be persuaded. Yielding. Fourthly, full of mercy. Wherever we need mercy, it's now. Mercy on people, because we have received mercy. Secondly, full of good fruits. The word good is the word agathos, which is a fruit of God's Spirit. Good fruit is spiritual fruit. It's God's fruit. It's the fruit that God's Spirit produces. Full of good fruit. It's the only kind of good fruit there is. The other kind of fruit corrupts. Sixthly, without partiality. That is to say, not without making distinction between people. Doesn't matter if our personalities don't get along. It doesn't matter if you're wrong and I'm right. Without partiality, God's Spirit is impartial. And lastly, without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy, hypocrisies, is a drama or theater term. It means to answer according to the script. In other words, when you go down to a play, to see a play, or if you're watching a show on television, they're all hypocrites. Because they're taking on a character and a dialogue that's according to the script. A hypocrite is somebody who will go to church and learn all the language and everything you're supposed to say, and amen, and praise the Lord, and God bless you, and begins to learn the lingo of the Bible and how you're supposed to function around Christians, and they learn the script. But in their life, they have no substance. Christ isn't there. The wisdom from above is not an act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, it tells us that wisdom is Christ himself. Wisdom is Christ. So there's no act. It's not a human effort. It's not a human act. I think one of the phrases that I dislike the most is, you know, you're supposed to be acting like a Christian. No, I'm supposed to be one. I'm not supposed to act like one, you know? That's responding according to the script. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be surrendered to Christ. I'm supposed to be surrendered to his Spirit to use my tongue and to use my life so he might express his person and his substance. It's called glory. Not an act. And I think one of the most deceptive things in the body of Christ is go down, pick up a book, a How to Do It book, based on a piece of scripture, and it'll teach you how to discipline yourself so that you can do it. That means you're a hypocrite. Because you're acting out according to the script. No such thing with God's wisdom. Verse 18, but the fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by the ones making peace. The word righteousness basically means to line up with somebody or something. The old English word means the margin on the left side of a piece of paper. Be lined up. Be justified. Be lined up with God the Father and all of his requirements that he has made for us to be right with him. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31 is that Christ is our righteousness. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am right with God because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. The fruit of righteousness is being sown constantly. Present tense. In peace, in oneness. See, that's the message of the gospel. In fact, the word good news, which is what the word euangelion, the word for gospel means, it means the good news. It's Old Testament prophetic from Isaiah, and that phrase was used of the person who rode through town and went to the town square in the middle of the town and proclaimed to everybody the good news. The war's ended. We've won the victory. In other words, peace has now come. And rides to the next town and tells them the same thing. He's the one who brings the good news, the good announcement of peace. The believer and the Christian is the same kind of person. Unfortunately, people think that Christianity is a type of religious system. You just have to find the religious system that you like. When in reality, the message is, I got good news for you. The penalty for your sin has been paid. The punishment has been paid for your sin. And the good news is that now you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 5:1, after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. You don't have to be at war with him anymore. You can surrender. And all that he has is yours. See, that's the message of the good news. It's not good news to me for you to say that Christ died for my sins so that I could be part of a religious system and put forth my human effort to try to live up to the Bible. That's not good news. That's bad news. Because I can't do it. Then I feel guilty. Then I have to leave the system. Then I have to go to Sisquok. We can all flop out here. There's no system. The fruit of righteousness. Telling people that being right with God, you're not right with God because of sin. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, you can be made right with God, and you can be at peace with God, and you can experience the peace of God in your life. Not in the world. It isn't worldly. It isn't natural according to the human senses. And it is not demonic. Do you know that there's a peace in the world? The false peace. Peace of Christ is spiritual. It's inside. Being at one with him forever. Never ending. Even the day that I physically die and my spirit leaves my body, I'm still one with Christ. I'm going to go be with Christ. I'm going to go be in his presence. I am always at one with Christ. Just that my mind and my emotions are not always focused on Christ. On the world. Satan makes it too easy to not have to trust Christ. So, the maturity of faith, it has to do with the use of the tongue, and it has to do with the use of the mind. And just like Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. You can sit in a church, I don't care if it's 20 or 200 or 2,000 people. You can know the fruit of that church. Is it self-ambition? Most pastors are self-ambitious. They have some place to go that they're trying to go to in motivating the people. Is there self-ambition? Is there bitter jealousy? Is there a striving? You can recognize the wisdom of God. First of all, it's pure. That is, it's separate from anything in the world. It's separate from the appealing to the human senses of reason and logic. It's separate from any demonic activity. And it produces peace and gentleness and yielding and mercy. And good fruits, that is, God's Spirit. Not partial. And it's not acting. Person of Jesus Christ. Next week we begin the all-important James chapter 4, which basically James teaches in depth about this ugly situation that we'd never like to stop and study and learn about. Where do wars and fightings come from amongst you? It's from your hedone, your hedonistic desires, which are raging in your members. And so he's going to go in depth about these jealousies and this war that's going on between believers and between their flesh. Not has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Why we pray and we don't receive. He'll even go as far as to say, do you not know that the person who establishes themselves, that is, they take the position of being a friend with the world, that person has positioned themselves as an enemy of God. He's talking to Christians. Are you sure that you want to float between the church and between the world? Because God says you've committed adultery, spiritual adultery, if you go out and make friends with the world. It's the enemy of God. That's Satan's system. Well, how can Satan's system, though, be so good? You know, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Still Satan's system, and that's the deception. That's the deception. Very serious, very powerful words for believers. Ones in which we have not had to grapple with until now, especially with the world system going belly up. System's not going to be as nice to us and provide as many fleshly things for us as it has in the past. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, for your wisdom, for your understanding. Thank you for ministering to us from how you see life and how you want us to see life. You want us to be separate, unspotted, unstained by the world, but we need your wisdom. We know that you're going to teach us to live by faith and experience Christ through our various circumstances, especially as we see you active in our hearts and lives. But we do want your Spirit to impress upon us your message, that your desire is for the proper use of the tongue and the proper use of our knowledge, that it would be expressed to build people up, not tear people down. And it's not for the glory of man, but rather for the usefulness within the body of Christ. Because Jesus said, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that should be the motive of sharing God's word, is to desire to see people, God's people, set free to follow Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.